Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this beautiful Sunday, this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. It is good to have you in this place this morning. If you are a guest with us from out of town, it is particularly good to see you here, and we hope that you are enjoying Savannah. If this is a vacation or a conference for you, it's good to have you in our city. And of course, if you are a guest from in town, it is good to see you as well. At some point in the service, in the pew in front of you, there are cards for you to fill out. Let's just get to know a little bit more about you. And so if you would do that, that would be fantastic. And to put those in the offering plate as it comes around. This morning, we are greatly blessed. We have a guest preacher with us this morning from South Carolina, Reverend Carrie Nettles. I'm going to let her tell a little bit more about herself when she gets up to preach this morning, but please make her feel greatly welcome. And at the end of service, when she is at the door shaking hands, tell her how much we appreciate her being here this morning. Look forward to what Carrie has to share with us this morning. And of course, to those folks who are here week in and week out, who we share life together with, who we walk with and call community and family, it is good to have you in this place for us to worship together. And so may we do that now as you join me in this call to worship. We are summoned here as children of God, who calls us each by name and gathers us together in the one family of Jesus Christ. This house of worship is a place to pursue God's vision for all people. Unity and joy and faith expressed through different gifts.
Will you pray with me? We draw near to you, O God, source of all understanding. We ask you to draw near to us, teaching us your wisdom, that we may bear good fruit in our lives. Root us beside the streams of your wisdom, that the green and growing leaves of our goodness are fed by your insight and may not wither. Amen.
Thank you.
join me as we affirm our faith together. First Baptist Church is a unique Baptist congregation with an historic commitment to inclusiveness, ecumenism, and missions and social ministries, whose worship reflects the holiness of God. We honor and celebrate the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the priesthood of all believers, the autonomy of the local church, and the servant leadership of both men and women. As a family of faith, we commit our material and spiritual gifts to the work of God's kingdom in this community and throughout the world. We educate persons in Christian discipleship, nurture spiritual growth, minister to those in need, and embrace all who seek Christ-centered lives. Good morning, y'all. I'm going to wait on a few more to get down here. How are y'all doing this morning? You doing good? Okay, so the other night at our house, we had like a family movie night. And so guess what movie we watched? We watched the Disney movie, The Incredibles. Have y'all seen this? It's the first one, okay? Not the second one. We don't have the second one yet. And so we'll probably watch it in a few months. But we were watching the first one because we like The Incredibles, which got me thinking about something this morning. I started to wonder, you know what? I wonder, out of all of the Disney movies, which one is the best? Like, which one is the greatest Disney movie ever? Okay? So, what do y'all think? Okay, you think Incredibles? Okay, let's do something here, okay? Now, I know that basketball season hasn't started. We haven't gotten to March yet, but we are going to do a little bit of March Madness right here at the end of September, okay? So I'm going to give you two choices, and I'm going to make you choose between which one of these two are the greatest Disney movies, okay? On one hand, Frozen. On the other hand, hold on, Moana. Who says Frozen is better than Moana? Okay, who would say Moana is better? Okay. Oh, we have some participants in the crowd here. Okay. All right. This is a children's sermon. Okay. Tells us a lot about the crowd when they start to participate. Okay. So Frozen is moving on from our poll. Okay. Even though I would vote for Moana, I think it's better. Okay. On the other side, let's say The Incredibles 2, the newest one, or Coco. How many would say Coco is the best? Ooh, we got one? Okay, who would say Incredibles 2 is better? Oh, okay, all right, so this is what we're down to. We're down to The Incredibles 2 versus the Frozen as the greatest Disney movie of all time. Okay, so how many would say Frozen? Well, I said Incredibles 2 versus Frozen. Which one's the greatest? Frozen? Okay, we got a few. How many would say Incredibles 2? Oh, and Incredibles 2 wins it as the greatest Disney movie of all time, you know? Now, I ask that question because today, Reverend Nettles is going to read the story about Jesus. And there's these two followers of Jesus who are arguing over who is the greatest. And we do this a lot sometimes. How many of you have folks who would say, you want to come over here? Come on. Come here. You want to join me? Come on. You can sit with me. Okay. So how many of us would say or have heard people say, hey, I'm the greatest runner in the second grade or the third grade or whatever grade you're in? Yeah, or I'm the best at math. How many people have heard people say this? Okay. Now, all of us have people who sometimes brag about how great they are. And sometimes those people, we don't have to say who they are. and sometimes they're good at what they do, right? Sometimes they are good at what they do. And Jesus has these two followers that say, you know what, we were arguing who was going to be the greatest, you know? And Jesus says, listen, in the thing that I'm doing, in following me, the greatest has to be a servant to everyone. And in other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be the greatest, you want to go to mom. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to serve people. You've got to help people. Jesus doesn't say you don't have to be good at something. Jesus doesn't say you don't have to excel at something. But Jesus says, listen, if you want to be the greatest, you need to serve other people if you want to follow this Jesus guy. It's kind of like I teach a class called journalism, okay? And I teach kids how to write well. And I teach kids how to do graphic design. And I teach kids how to do photography. And my youngest students are 14, and my oldest students are 18. And some of those students I've had for 4 years. I have been able to teach them photography and writing and graphic design for 4 years. Now, guess which student in the class is the greatest at photography? Which one do you think? Which one, Jacqueline? That's right, the 18-year-old is. As a matter of fact, if you said, Mr. Brewer, who is the best photographer in your group? I could tell you a name. I could say, this person is the greatest photographer I have, and they're one of the oldest ones, and they've done it for 4 years. They've gotten good at it. And the one that is not so good, guess how old they are? 14. Yeah, they're 14. And it's not that they're bad for 14, but they still have much to learn. They still have a whole lot to learn. And that one that's the greatest at 18, when they were 14, they were okay. They weren't the greatest then. But you know what that 18-year-old does? You know what the one who's the greatest in my class does? What does she do, Jen? That's right. She does help other people learn. She doesn't brag about her abilities. She's the best one in the class, but what you see her doing is she goes around to those other photographers and she says, you know what, that's a really good picture right there, and let me tell you why it's good. Or she'll look through their pictures and she'll say, let me tell you, these pictures you took are so good, and let me tell you why they're so good. And I even have heard her say, you know what, one day you're going to be one of our best photographers. Now, she could take her ability and she could say, I am the greatest. And she could do that because she is the best one in the class. But she doesn't. Instead, she says, you know what? I'm going to take that and I'm going to tell other people, you know what? You could be really good too. And in doing so, she is being a servant to them. She is serving them by letting them know the ability that is inside of them to be something great and good in the future. And she doesn't brag about it, but she uses her ability to help other people. And I wonder if that's what Jesus is getting at here. That, you know what? You could still be good at something. You could still be good at reading or dancing or playing the piano. But you know what? We can use that to lift other people up and serve other people. Let's pray together. God, thank you for reminding us that in this following after you, Jesus, that there are so many ways that we can encourage others, that we can be a servant to others, that we can lift other people up, and that we can make them feel good and remind them that Jesus loves them by the words that we say and the hugs that we give and the encouragement we give them. May we do that this week. Amen.
first lesson comes from the 54th chapter of the book of Psalm. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy might. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For insolent men have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will requite my enemies with evil. In thy faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thee thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For thou hast delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Here ends the reading.
Our second lesson today comes from the book of James, starting with chapter 3, verse 13, and continuing to chapter 4, verse 3, and then picking up with verses 7 and 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something, and you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Here ends the second lesson.
Create in me, O God, create a clean heart, O God, create a clean heart. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came into Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the written word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Really grateful for the invitation to be here with you today. I come from Greenville, South Carolina, and bring greetings. Work there in the Julie Valentine Center, which is a child advocacy center and sexual assault recovery center. I am the pediatric chaplain there, and I've been working there for a few years after having worked at the local children's hospital, after having taken a turn for a while as a children's minister in various churches. So when I agreed to come and preach here, and we chose this date simply based on the fact that my calendar was open, I was more than a little tickled when I looked up the gospel lesson and discovered that it is one of the few times Jesus indexes the child when trying to teach us a little something about who we are and who we are to be. So this instance isn't the only time. But in this particular context, Jesus points to the child to illustrate greatness. What does that mean? It occurred to me only just this morning, long after the bulletin was printed, that maybe I missed the opportunity to title this sermon, "Make the Church Great Again." I think maybe the church was once great, using the child as a measuring stick. In those Acts to Constantine years, we have information that suggests that the church may well have acted as though they believed that Jesus really meant what he said. In terms of their relationship to children, they were very different than the world around them. In that time, in those places, children were ritually sacrificed. They were left out to the elements. They were treated worse than slaves, and they experienced what we would today call trafficking. We have every reason to believe that it was hell on earth for them. And then these crazy Jesus-following folks come along, and they start caring for children as though they were actually fellow humans, as though they were children of God, made in God's image. And then the church and empire became synonymous with Constantine, and we haven't been the same since, and I think maybe only Jesus can save us from ourselves. In his book, Children and the Theologians, Episcopal priest Jerome Berryman traces the history of the church's theology of the child. See, largely the church has inherited a de facto theology of the child, rife with ambivalence, because our church fathers either revered them as angelic or reviled them as demonic. And listen, I have lived and worked with children for over 20 years. I get that. But the point is, lacking a deliberative theology of the child, we inherit these mixed messages. And that leaves us offering the world a very confused witness. See, I've worked in churches where we decided that one of the things we wanted the community to know about us was that children were important to us. And you know what? Hey, that's great. Maybe if I'm a new to the area family, that's exactly what I want the church, the local church, to be for me. But then the very same church that proclaims the importance of children fails to implement the child protection policies that are sitting on their books. Or maybe they allot a fraction of a percentage of the budget to the children. And then they often forget to even arrange childcare workers for the nursery. Really, children are that important. So my work today now regularly brings me into contact with churches who, even despite their well-meaning efforts, fail children on a pretty consistent basis. Consider the Catholic Church. Most recently, the stories from Pennsylvania. Consider that despite the Catholic Church's history of taking in orphans and doing community justice work, the de facto theology they lived out is one that considers a child's bodily autonomy and safety less important than a man's career, a priest's reputation, the church's liability. See, God has been trying to tell us throughout this whole story, from the binding of Isaac to the resurrection of Christ, God is telling us that we are done with sacrifices now. But we are still practically, we are still sacrificing children on altars of institutional preservation and fear, patriarchal wellness, and aversion to talking about hard things. The Catholic Church is an easy target. Rest assured, they are not alone, not nearly. Every major world religion, every branch of the Protestant family tree has a hashtag MeToo, hashtag ChurchToo problem. Krista Brown wrote a book called This Little Light, a story of a Baptist predator and his gang. This is not an easy read, and if you have untreated trauma, maybe don't pick it up just yet. But she shares her story of the Southern Baptist Church doing to her much what the Catholic Church did in response to offender clergy. Just send them somewhere else, so a whole other community can be offered up to their predation. Know that these are not outlier stories. These are fairly normative. You see, 93% of victims know their offenders. They are in the same house. They are in the same family. They are in the same church. They are close friends. One in four girls and one in six boys experience childhood sexual assault before their 18th birthday. And then those children grow up, and sometimes they come and sit in our pews, desperate for some good news. About 20% of us here this morning are those survivors. And what does the church have to say about this? Have you ever heard a sermon, a Wednesday night Bible study, a retreat breakout session? I can tell you that for those of us who went to seminary, there's a basic pastoral care class, but they don't teach this stuff. They don't teach trauma-informed spiritual care. They don't take into account adverse childhood experiences research and the fullness of how that plays out in a life, in a family, in a community. And so this is one of the reasons I now have a job working at the very first child advocacy center in the nation to staff a pediatric chaplain. They were the first to say, hey, maybe these children who've been perped on might need their spirits cared for in addition to their bodies and their behaviors. I mean, we staff pediatric oncology units of our children's hospitals with chaplains, but we know that's not nearly the only kind of distress children experience. What if the church considered the child as more than an incentive to get folks in church? Free childcare available. What if the church considered the child as more spiritually mature than lots of brightly colored VBS curriculum presupposes? What if the church considered that children are worthy of our very best stewardship in terms of not just their safety, but also their spiritual formation? What if the church considered that children, much like adults, walk through traumatic and distressing seasons of life, wondering to themselves, how does a good God let this happen? Where is God in all of this? I spent some time working with a six-year-old and her mother who experienced church hurt on top of everything else. And you may know there's no hurt like church hurt. See, her perpetrator was a neighbor, a grandfatherly figure, a babysitter, and a fellow church member. And since her disclosure and his arrest, the pastor has been listed as available to visit him in jail, and he probably needs some pastoral care visits. But the mom and the child, not one phone call, not one home visit, not a card, not the first casserole. But be sure, grief and mourning are going on there no less than if someone died. This child asked, Mama, who hasn't given up on us yet? And so they came to me. And this child and I, we read books and we played with parables and godly play stories. And she is teaching me important perspectives in these stories, perspectives I had never seen before. She showed them to me. In working with the story of the falling apart, you might know it as the Adam and Eve creation story. We call it the story of the falling apart, where if you eat from the tree of differences, then you will know about differences. We worked with the story, and then I gave her the chance to work with the pieces and tell it back to me. And in our wondering time, in response to this story, I said, I wonder what the most important part of this story is. And she looked at me with the fullness of her six-year-old wisdom, spread out on the carpet on her tummy with her hands propped in her face propped in her hands, and she said, it's in the learning. The children are some of my very favorite theologians. Why has God called the church to be the church? What is the first ethical task of the church? What if by the power of the Holy Spirit and a God who chose incarnation through the form of a powerless and utterly dependent infant, we were to make the church great again? Great like a child who can walk down the littered sidewalks of DC streets and notice a solitary pink button long lost to the detritus of the urban scene. Great like a child who can spend hours sitting in the grass searching for a four-leaf clover. Great like a child who interrupts your train of thought and nearly drives you off the road by proclaiming, "Look, Mama! Look at that beautiful sunset!" Yes, that is a beautiful sunset. Great like a child who hugs and offers a gentle pat on the back when a friend suffers a boo-boo. Toward the end of his book, Berryman proposes that our deliberative theologies of the child perhaps consider the child as a sacrament. You know, we Baptists are not big on the sacraments, but we can borrow from our neighbors, right? From our brothers and sisters. Consider the child as a means of grace, as one who invites us into wonder, who shows us how to slow down and regard the heavens, who display unmitigated compassion and empathy, who teach us how to be vulnerable in the ways the world scares us from, to live into the fullness of our emotions and wear grace loosely and inhabit joy freely. God, make us like the child for the sake of the world, so that when the church gathers, we show the world a full alternative as an outpost of heaven. Amen.
Let us join together in prayer.
Almighty God, you teach us that welcome is more beautiful than greatness. You show us that loving the least of these is the strongest we can be. Even when we are afraid to ask you questions, you continue to lead us. Even when we are embarrassed by dreaming of riches and comfort, you remind us of what is truly important. The ways in which you put up with our obtuseness are persistent and clear and forgiving. You guide us. You don't abandon us. You refuse to give up on us. We are your confused and questioning and grateful people. And we pray these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Scriptures remind us that God's wisdom is present and active in our lives, inviting us to live with open hands. Like Jesus called his disciples, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant to all. And Jesus lived this wisdom. Now let us give out of the same generous wisdom, a wisdom that seeks a presence and purpose in our lives on behalf of all. Let's all pray together. God of all, you are the generous one, full of mercy and goodness for your creation. Now send your wisdom with these gifts, that they may reach those who need your love and welcome, and bring about a harvest of goodness through these gifts sown in peace. Amen. The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for any who wish to follow this Jesus, or anyone desiring to be a part of this worshiping community, or even if you'd just like to come and pray at the kneelers, you can do that as well. And you can do that as we sing this hymn together. If you would, be seated for just a few more minutes. I'd like to welcome our guests today. We had folks from various parts of Florida today and from different and from around Savannah as well. So make sure that you give our folks a chance to say hello to you. And if you're visiting from out of town, they always have good suggestions on where to eat and such. So make sure we get to know you before you leave. A couple of announcements this week before we go. On Tuesday, the Classics are going to meet in Lewis Hall at 11 a.m. for a great program. And also on Wednesday nights, we have our Wednesday night program. We are continuing our lessons through the Animate series. We get to hear by video, we get to hear from Mark Scandrett. And I'll be teaching that on Wednesday night. So come for dinner at 5. 6 o'clock is our adult time. And kids have their thing at that time as well. So please join us on Wednesday for that. Again, thank you to Reverend Nettles this morning. That was wonderful. And she'll be at the door for you all to thank her and for being here. Again, thank you so much. It's great to have you here. And so now, may we hear our pastoral benediction and then the choral response sung by the choir.
You are the people of God. So go now into this world and may God's grace shine on you and be gracious unto you. May God give you strength and courage to know that this world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. And so as you go into the world this week, may God take your hands and work through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire for this world. Amen.